everybody, and welcome to our morning service. Special welcome to one or two visitors who are with us today. We're pleased to have Reverend Mark McLeod from Leverborough here this morning. He's doing a pulpit swap with our own minister who's preaching down there. So the evening service at 6 p.m. Will be conducted by our minister, David McLeod. And in the meetings during the week, pretty much as usual, ladies' fellowship tomorrow night, Little Fishes on Tuesday morning from 10 till 12, Road to Recovery on Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. And the prayer meeting is here in the building, again as usual, with the option to join by Zoom on Wednesday at 7:30. Clubs on Friday for the young people, jam at 1:30 as usual. Please note that Connect starts at 3 p.m, not 3:30 on Friday, as the kids are going for an ice skating trip to the Scaledale Centre. And then Rooted at 6:30 to 8:30. The services next Sunday, God willing, will be taken by the minister at the usual times of 11 and 6. A reminder of subscriptions to the church magazine, if you haven't put them in yet. You can either put some money into the plate, £24 for your subscription for next year, or you can pay direct into church's bank account, and there's notes about that on the table outside. Highlight again, Free Church of Scotland safeguarding training, looking for some volunteers who can train others in safeguarding. If you're interested in that, you can contact Donald McLeod, donald.mcleod@freechurch.org. I'd like to say thank you to everyone who contributed to the fundraising cafe for WFM yesterday in the community centre. A total of £611 was raised. Final information, Cross Women for Mission. I've got a CD of Christian songs recorded by Isabel McLeod of Carloway, and that's raising money for WFM. And there's two Christmas songs on that CD, and you can order via email isabeljmack@hotmail.com, or her phone number's up on the screen there. And I meant to bring in a poster I printed off yesterday, put it in the hall if you can't pick it up from the screen, but I'll do that later. So total cost is £6. If you'd like to order one of those CDs or more, please do so in that way. So these are all intimations, and it's a pleasure for me to pass on responsibility to Mark now to lead us in worship.
Well, just like to extend a welcome for myself as well. It's good to be with you. I think I'm trying to remember last time I was here. I think it was just before lockdown, if I remember rightly, so quite a while ago now. So it's good to be with you, and it's good to come together to worship the Lord. And we're going to do just that. We're going to worship God, and we're going to begin by singing to his praise in Psalm 34. So Psalm 34 in the Sing Psalms, verse 1 to 9. We'll sing that whole section there to God's praise.
At all times I will
together, let us pray.
come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we have this great privilege of coming into your presence on your day, a day that is set aside from all others, a day which we can take rest from the things of the world and find rest for our souls as well as we seek to come before you in worship. And our prayer is that we would indeed be able to come, and as we sang there, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And how often we read that refrain in your word, and maybe especially in the Psalms themselves, that God is good. And we don't just sing these words, we know these words to be true. Even in our own experience as well, as we reflect on the way in which you have worked in our lives, as we think about all that has happened in our lives to lead us even to this very place just now, we can look back, even sometimes at the difficult times and the darker times, we can look back and say that God is good. And we see your goodness surely most of all when we lift our eyes and look not at ourselves, but to the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There we see the goodness of God on display. And as we think about the cross, and as we think about Jesus hanging there on that cross, we know that for many of those in the world, they would have looked at those scenes there and saw violence, saw death, saw hatred. But yet we can look to the cross and think about Jesus there and see something very different. There we see beauty, love, we see mercy, and a love that is directed towards sinners like ourselves, people who don't deserve anything. And we know that ourselves. We know something of ourselves. We know something of the sinfulness that lies in our hearts. We confess that we do not always have a clear and complete picture of just how depraved we are, but we see something of it. And your word highlights that to us. Every time we come to your word acts like a mirror, revealing to us our hearts, showing us the depravity that is present there in the very core of our being. And it is imperative that we see that. It is imperative that we understand our spiritual state, our spiritual darkness, in order that then we might cling all the more to Christ, in order that then we might fall on our knees and put our faith and trust in the Lord himself. And our prayer is that that would be true of every one of us present here and all those listening in as well, that we might ourselves not just see sin in our hearts, but that we might lift our eyes and see Christ, see Jesus lifted up on the cross in order that we might be saved. And help us to remember that cost, what it cost in order for our sins to be washed away. Sometimes we take these words upon our lips very easily and very lightly and perhaps think little of our sin and think as though our sin is not a big deal. But your word reminds us that every single sin, one sin is enough for us to remain under the judgment of God for all eternity. And to think that our Savior bore our sins on his back, ought that not to make us thankful every day? And may that be the case. Every day may we think about what our Savior has done for us. And as we come in prayer, we bring before you the needs of the congregation here. You know them all, Lord. You know them, those who are here and those who aren't here. You know their hearts, and you know the things that concern them, the things that perhaps cause them anxiety and fear. And our prayer is, O Lord, that even today as we gather, that you would minister your word to them, that you would meet them at the point of their need. And we maybe especially remember those who are unwell, those in hospital. We pray for Dr. Latham. We ask, O Lord, that your hand would be upon him, that you would grant him healing and restoration, if that be your will. And for others as well, perhaps, who are suffering and struggling in different ways, pray for those who are maybe suffering in the mind. We know maybe at this time of year, Many people struggle in different ways with issues to do with the mind itself. Our prayer is that you might grant them that peace that comes from above, that peace that passes all understanding. And as we think about our physical and mental ailments that we have, give us that sense of anticipation and expectation for the glory that is to come. Because we're reminded in your word that there is a day coming when we will enter into the new heaven and the new earth. And there we will be given renewed bodies, renewed minds, without all the illnesses and the defects that we have today. There we will be glorified, perfect, able to worship the Lord in the way that you deserve to be worshipped. And help us to think about that, especially when we go through our difficulties here in this life, that there is an eternity to come where we will be in the presence of our Lord. So continue with us now. Pray for David as he leads the worship down in the south, Harris. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless them as they gather too, and all the gatherings of your people throughout Harris and throughout our islands here. Meet with us. Do us good, we pray. Cleanse us from our sins. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, do the young ones, they come down to the front? Say a few words to the young ones just now. Hello there. There's a few of you. You get the floor seat. That's unfair. Yeah. Wow. Oh, good to see you all. How are you today? Good. Good. Yes, yeah, nice to see you. It's a lovely day today, isn't it? It's a beautiful day today. And my journey to church today, I'll tell you this, it was a lot better than my journey to church last weekend. Because last weekend, I don't know if you remember last weekend. Remember there were storms and all sorts last weekend. I was preaching, and I was meant to be preaching in Inverness last weekend, but because of all the ferry cancellations, I ended up not leaving here till late on Saturday. And I went the Skye way, made my way through Skye, and I didn't reach Inverness until 11 o'clock at night on Saturday night. So that wasn't. It was very late, and it was so late I actually missed one of the services, unfortunately. But I made it anyway. But the road was very quiet. There was hardly a car on the road, and it was dark, obviously, because it was night time. And it was also wasn't as white here, but it was quite snowy in different parts as well. So the road was very, very white. And I was very thankful for something. I was thankful for something called cat's eyes. Does anyone know what cat's eyes are? I don't mean actual eyes of cats. I'm talking about something on a road. Anyone know what cat's eyes are?
Oh,
what do you think? What are
they? They are the red lights, white or red lights going on the.
That's it, yeah. That's exactly what they are. So you've got two lanes on the road, well, in your main roads. We don't have many of them here, but in the mainland there's more of them. So there's two lanes, and then there's the white line in the middle, and there's these little reflective lights in the road, and they show you where to go. So at night when you can't really see where you're going, Your light shines and it reflects, and you see the direction of the road, so you can tell which way you're turning, how to stay on the road to make sure that you're kept safe. Well, I always, whenever I see these cat's eyes, and I was very thankful for them last weekend, but whenever I see them, I remember a verse in the Bible. It's a verse, we're actually going to sing it in a few moments. It's in Psalm 119, and it's verse 105, and it says this: "Your word is a light that guides me on my way." Because the Bible is kind of like our cat's eyes. Because this world is very dark. And the Bible is like a light that shows us the way to go in the midst of all the darkness. And when God's word lights the way for us, just like the cat's eyes light the road in front of you, his word leads us. And it leads us, first of all, to Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus. But then after we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, do you think then at that point we don't need God's word anymore? Once you believe in Jesus, can we just get rid of the Bible then? No, we can't get rid of the Bible. We still need it, because God's word, yes, it leads us to Jesus, but then it leads us along and it shows us how to live. It shows us how to be Christians, what to do, what to say, what to do in order to enjoy life as God designed it. So we are very much reliant on on the light of God's word, directing us all the time and keeping us safe. So next time you're driving, well, well, you won't be driving, will you? Anyone here old enough to drive? Yeah, I thought you might say yes. Eh? Yes, another one. Well, when you're in a car and somebody else is driving, if you look out the windscreen, you'll see, oh, well, yes, if you've got a good light on your bike, yes, because you need a big light to reflect back to see the little lights, and let those cat's eyes remind you that that's exactly what the Bible is like for us, directing us and guiding us in the darkness of this world. You got a question? Yeah? Yes? You happy with that? Very good. We're going to sing that psalm now. Yeah, well, that's true. Yeah, you're growing my illustration now. I can spiritualize all these things for the next children's address. We'll sing now then. We'll sing in Psalm 119. So you stay for the singing, is that right? So Psalm 119, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing in verse 105. So this is the verse that I mentioned there. Your words are a lamp that shines before my feet. It is a light that guides me on my way. The oath that I have taken, I have confirmed that all your righteous laws I will obey. So a picture of the light of the Lord guiding us on the way. So we'll sing the whole section there to God's praise. Going to read now from God's word. We're going to read a passage in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 73, and we'll read from the beginning.
A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought, how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Amen. And we pray for God's blessing on that portion of his word. We're going to sing now. Before we look at that psalm, we're going to sing in Gaelic. And we're going to sing well-known words in Psalm 40. So Psalm 40 and the two stanzas there in verse 5. I'll just read them in English. O Lord, my God, full many are the wonders thou hast done. Thy gracious thoughts to us were far, above all thoughts are gone. In order, none can reckon them, to thee if them declare, and speak of them, I would they more than can be numbered are. So those two stanzas there in Gaelic to God's praise.
Well, with God's help, you can turn back to that psalm we read there a few moments ago in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. The gospel is it's a message of joy, and a message that gives hope, and it's a message that gives peace as well. And it gives that really in a way in which the world never could. I suppose you could argue that the world maybe gives a kind of a cheap alternative. You could argue maybe the world gives a kind of a short-term sense of peace and joy and hope. But it is always, it's always just that. It's always short-term. It's never lasting. But the thing about the gospel is it gives an eternal joy, an eternal peace, and an eternal hope as well. And that means that when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in the Lord and you put your trust in the Lord, when you become a Christian, you enter into a state of remarkable blessedness. It's amazing. These things are yours. That's incredible. All these things, they belong to you. You're transferred into the light of God and the light of God's kingdom. That's amazing things. And that's in contrast to those who are described in God's word as the wicked or ungodly. Those who are outside, they're in a state of darkness, like we all were at one time. They're in a state of death. So you have this contrast between where the Lord's people are, a place of great blessing, and then where those who are outside of Christ are, a place of darkness. But the problem is that very often it doesn't actually feel like that. That's a theology that we know, but very often that's not how it actually feels. And sometimes it can actually feel to us as though it's actually the wicked who are in the light. And it can feel to us as though it's the ungodly who are actually prospering and experiencing those things, joy, peace, hope, all of these things. And by contrast, we, as the Lord's people, very often we're struggling. Struggling in the depths of humanity, struggling in darkness, struggling in lots of different ways. And that can lead us as Christians into a place of doubt. And it can lead us into a place of unbelief. And obviously, that's going to be incredibly damaging to your life of faith. But it's an experience that I think many of the Lord's people can acknowledge as being something they've gone through themselves. And this psalm here, Psalm 73, it's a psalm really about that very issue. It's one of the good things about the Psalms. They're full of experience. You know, what the psalmist goes through, we can put our amen to much of what the psalmist pens. And this psalm here, it's about that. The psalmist is really, he's going through a bit of a crisis of faith here. It's not the only psalm where you see him going through a bit of a crisis of faith, or at least it seems like a crisis of faith. And what's happening is his perspective is becoming a little skewed. Well, a big bit skewed, actually. And his understanding, his awareness of the nearness of God, he's slowly losing sight of that, and he can't understand how it is. Why is it that the wicked are doing so well? Why is it nothing's going wrong for them, whilst we as those who are the Lord's, we're struggling so much? And that's what the psalmist is going through here. He doesn't understand. He's trying to understand. He's struggling to understand. And it leaves him in this place of difficulty, this place of doubt. And then as you're making your way through the psalm, by the grace of God, by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, which very often happens when he has a crisis of faith, by the time he actually gets to the end of the psalm, he's taken out of that. He's lifted out of these spiritual depths. And then at the end of the psalm there, you have those amazing words. We'll sing them at the end of the service. Those amazing words where he's giving praise to God, nevertheless, continually. O Lord, I am with you. And that whole section, full of praise to the Lord. But that's not what it's like at the beginning. Sometimes we sing these sections and think that's the only thing the psalmist is going through, the time of praise. But we don't often sing the bits before it, where he's struggling, really struggling, and really suffering as well. And today, what I, with God's help, want to do is I want to basically just go through this psalm here. And the psalm itself, it's broadly speaking split into three different sections. And I want to look at the three sections. And the three sections are split by what the psalmist is actually looking at. So the focus of the psalmist, he's looking in three
different places. So in the first section there, the psalmist is looking to the wicked. So he's focusing on the ungodly, the wicked, the worldly. You see that in verse 1 to 12. So that'll be our first section, looking at the wicked. And then the second section in verse 13 to roughly verse 17, that middle section there, that's him looking at himself. So he starts looking at the wicked, talking about the wicked. Then he starts looking at himself, and we'll see him actually comparing himself to the wicked. But then in the latter third of the psalm, he starts to look to the Lord himself. And you detect that from the actual pronouns that you see in the psalm. Sometimes pronouns give you a good idea of the structure of a psalm, and you see that here, because in that first section, you see a lot of third-person pronouns, they, there. And then in the middle section, it's I. And then in the latter section, it's you. So it shows the threefold focus that he actually has. First of all, thinking and looking at the wicked, then looking at himself, and then ultimately looking to the Lord. That's basically what the three things that I want to look at today. And this is a process that we always want to go through when we come to the worship of God. Because you see, our default position is to be looking to the world. Our default position is to be looking at those in the world, because such is the nature of the busyness of life, and such is the nature of the appeal of the world today. And let's be honest, the world is just at our fingertips literally all the time now in our modern world. And such is the nature of that we tend to put a lot of our focus on the things of the world. And then, like the psalmist here, then we can look at ourselves and maybe compare ourselves to those who are in the world, and that can get us into all sorts of difficulties and problems as well. But what we want is not just to look at the world, not just to merely to look at ourselves, but to be left looking at the Lord. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. So let's look at that threefold focus here that the psalmist has. So first of all, then we'll look at the psalmist here looking to the wicked, and look at the very first verse there. You see how he begins the psalm. He begins the psalm with a fact there, a theological fact. He says, "Truly, God is good," or "Surely, God is good." Now, he knows that's a theological fact. I mentioned that in prayer as well, I think earlier on. God is good. It's a fact we all know, we've all learned that fact. But the psalmist here, he's doubting that fact. He knows the truth of it, but he's doubting it. And you see he's doubting it there in verse 2. So, "Truly, surely God is good, but as for me," he says, "my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant." He was envious of the arrogant. "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So the psalmist, he's looking at the lives of the ungodly, the wicked here, and he sees, well, wait a second, they're not struggling. That's how he sees it. They're not struggling. They got no worries at all. They seem to just be enjoying life. They seem to be prospering. Everything seems to be going fine for them. They don't seem to have the same kind of health worries that others have. They don't seem to have a fear of death. That's basically what he's saying there. They don't seem to be fearing death. And the psalmist is trying to make sense of all this. Why is it that they're getting on so well? Because the psalmist knows, well, you know, they're people who are living overtly sinful lives. These are people who are overtly in rebellion to God. And they make it known. The psalmist is saying there, they actually speak about these things. They speak against God in verse 9, he says, they set their mouths against the heavens. These aren't people who are spiritually neutral. These are people who are speaking out against God. And then in verse 11, they say, "How can God know?" In other words, God doesn't know. "Is there knowledge in the Most High?" So they're an act of rebellion against the Lord himself, and yet they seem to be at ease. Life seems to be so easy for them. They seem to be prospering greatly. And I think when you look at the psalmist's confusion here, I think we can understand that. I'm quite sure that all of us who are the Lord's here today, I'm sure at some point you've had similar thoughts yourselves. You know, when you see
the spiritually rebellious, the spiritually proud, when you see them and they get on so well, it's hard to make sense of that, spiritually speaking. And in verse 2, he's struggling so much with these things that you see that it almost causes him to fall. He says, my feet almost stumbled. When I was thinking about this, as in the psalmist, when the psalmist is thinking about this, my feet almost stumbled. He becomes envious. Envious of the ease of the wicked. Envious of the prosperity of the ungodly and how easy their life is. And he becomes so envious of that, that he actually starts to desire what they had. There's an element of he's actually looking at the world, what the world had, and actually desiring that. Wanting what they have. And we can, again, I think very easily fall into that kind of way of thinking. You know, when you see the relative ease and the prosperity that's perhaps enjoyed by those who are outside of Christ, you're tempted. The devil uses that, and he tempts you, and he tempts you very much into desiring that kind of way of life, especially when you are struggling and when you're going through all sorts of spiritual hardships and spiritual struggles, you know, all these things, all these burdens on you, and when you feel the weight of that and see the ungodly prospering, that temptation to desire what the world has, that temptation becomes very strong. But the reason that we think like that is because we don't actually have the full picture. And the thing is, the wicked aren't at ease. The wicked aren't prospering. That's how it can seem to us. Those who are outside of Christ, we look at them and we think they're prospering. And, you know, the way the world is just now and social media and the Instagram culture and all that goes with that as well. You just see what's on the front and that's all it is. It's a facade. It's a front of ease, a front of prosperity, a front of joy and peace. When actually behind it, there are struggling people. There are people who are suffering and struggling in lots of different ways. But that's not what's presented, of course. And the devil makes sure that that's not what you see. That you just see the good things, the joy and the external peace, when actually inside there's all sorts of difficulty. But what that does is it can lead you into this trap. As the devil sets this trap, it can lead you into the trap of wanting that for yourself. And that, make no mistake, it is the devil who's behind that. The devil is trying to fool us and to fool us into thinking that it's those who are outside of Christ who are truly happy. Those outside of Christ who truly have hope and peace and joy. But it's a mirage. That's all it is. It's a deception. And you know, the devil, if there's one thing he's good at, it's deceiving. He's exceptionally good at that. And he sets up this mirage. And it's effective. A mirage that lures you in, and a mirage that draws you to want these things and to take this path of wickedness. And that's what the psalmist is struggling with there in that first section. So as he's looking at the prosperity of the wicked, he's having all these thoughts. And then next section in verse 13 to 17, he starts to look at himself. So he stops looking outside, and then he starts to think about himself. And in verse 13, we read there, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. In vain I've done this," he's saying, "for all the day long that I have been stricken. I am rebuked every morning." So the psalmist's problem here, it's not just that the wicked are prospering. His issue is that he himself is struggling. So yes, the wicked are prospering, but he is struggling. He's saying, I've been stricken. I'm rebuked every morning. He's finding life exceptionally difficult. Spiritually, he's finding things very hard indeed. And he's basically saying to the Lord here, "Look, I've tried to live a godly life. I've tried not to follow the path of wickedness, but it's not benefited me. My life is, if anything, harder than those who are outside of the Lord." And again, we know what that's like, because we are a people who seek to, those who are the Lord's, we seek to live according to the law of God. We seek to live putting the Lord, putting our Saviour number one in our lives. And secretly, I know our theology might be different, but secretly we think to ourselves that if we do that, that will be okay. That, you know, if as long as we, you know, put our faith in Christ and follow the God's will, that will be fine, and that He'll take away all the difficulties we have in life and all the hardships we have in life. Now, our theology tells us that's not the case. That's prosperity gospel kind of thinking. But I'm talking about in our experience, we think that. We think that, yeah, if I'm worshiping the Lord, trusting in the Lord, then I'll be fine. He'll take all the difficult things away from me. And then you find that He doesn't. He doesn't do that. And not only does He not remove our afflictions and hardships, but sometimes, like the psalmist experiences here, sometimes it feels like He piles them on us even more than He piles them on the wicked. Now, I stress that this is to do with our perception. I'm not suggesting this is the reality, but that's how we can often feel, like these things are very heavy upon us, much more so even than the wicked themselves. And that's how the psalmist feels. That's his experience. It might not be the theology in his head, but that's what he's going through. That's what he's experiencing at the time. And as he goes on to try and understand why all these things are, he finds it painful. Painful to even think about it in verse 16 there. But when I thought how to understand this, he says, it seemed to me a wearisome task. So he's trying to figure it out. He's trying to figure out why this is. And he's trying to figure it out by consulting his own wisdom and consulting his own logic, using his own discernment, trying to figure out why is this the way it is. And whenever we do that, whenever we look merely inside ourselves for these answers to difficult questions like that, can be incredibly painful. And you may have experienced that, you know, in terms of even psychologically, mentally, spiritually, looking for these answers in yourself. It's very, very difficult indeed. And he's struggling to understand why this is the case. And then you get a turning point in the psalm. And this is the hinge moment of the psalm. And it's a key verse in verse 17. So the whole psalm turns on this. And that's him going to the worship of God. He goes to worship the Lord. We read there, but when I thought, how do you understand this? It seemed to me a wearisome task. It was tiring him out, spiritually, mentally draining him, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. See, that's the key. That's the turning point. See, up until this point, he's been looking for answers to all of these difficult questions, and he's been looking for these answers in himself. But now he goes to the place of worship. He goes before the Lord himself. And as he comes before the Lord here, he gets a proper perspective. Now he finally understands. See, when he enters the worship of God here, what happens is he starts to see things from God's perspective. He starts to see things with that eternal perspective. With that heavenly perspective. And that is exactly what we need. And when he does that, it dawns on him, wait a second. But when he sees the bigger picture, he says, no, the wicked, they aren't at all in a state of comfort. They're not at all in a state of ease, in a state of prosperity. That's not the case. They're in a perilous state. He realizes that now. They're on a road to destruction. A road that all of us at one time were on, a road to judgment itself. And he realizes, when he gets the bigger picture, he realizes, how can I be envious of people like that? How can I be envious of the wicked? When he realizes the eternal reality of what lies ahead for those who are outside of the Lord, he realizes, wait a second, they're not the ones who are prospering. They're not prospering at all. In fact, it's the Lord's people. We are the ones who are rich. We are the ones who are prospering, and we are rich beyond measure. And he sees all that by coming into the worship of God. That's the point.
when he was just thinking about himself, going through these things in his own mind, he wasn't understanding, he was getting lost, doubt, all sorts, difficulties coming in. But then he comes into the worship of the Lord, and then he understands. And you know, that's one of the reasons why the worship of God is so important. Now, worship of God is important anyway, because God commands us to worship. You don't need any other reason to worship other than that. But it's important for these reasons as well, because it's when he comes into the house of God, the place of worship, that's when he gets this right perspective. And that's what we need ourselves as well. In a day, as I was mentioning at the beginning, in a day when the world seems to take up so much of our attention and so much of our thinking, so much of our mindset, in a day like that, it's more important than ever to come aside from these things and to worship the Lord. Because when you're doing that, when you're actually coming into the worship of the Lord, you're putting God at the very center of your thinking. And you have no idea how important that is. See, when the world is constantly trying to get in, coming before God, putting God at the center of your thinking, it gives you a right perspective. The devil doesn't want us to have that perspective. He wants us to have a perspective that's influenced by the world. But by coming before the Lord, we're given that eternal perspective, that perspective that comes from the Lord himself. Some of you, you know, you'll be aware of these puzzles on some of these game shows that are on TV. When you get a picture, it's on Catchphrase. If anyone watches Catchphrase, you get a picture, and there's squares blocking the picture, and the idea is that you have to get the questions right, and then when you get the questions right, you know, a little square is removed, and you get to see a little bit of the picture, and you have to try and guess what this picture is. And of course, the more questions you get right, the more of the squares disappear until you eventually see what it is. And when you first see that, and when there's just a little square that's empty, when one square is taken away, you can't really see, you can't really tell what the picture is. You're only seeing a tiny part of it. And when we look at things from our earthly perspective, that's what we're doing. We're trying to understand ourselves, we're trying to understand our lives, we're trying to answer these big questions, but from a very limited viewpoint. We just don't see the whole picture. We don't see the big picture at all. But when you come into the worship of God, and when you put God at the very center of your thinking, you see it from his perspective. And he doesn't just see a part of the picture. He sees the whole picture. Indeed, he has created the picture. It helps us to understand all of these things. And when the psalmist comes to that realization, he realizes that, you know what, even when I'm going through these tough times, and even though I might be going through difficulties in life, he knows that ultimately, he is secure in the hand of the Lord. And he had to go. He had to go before the Lord in worship to actually see that. And he says to himself, as for the wicked, these people that I was envious of before, now he realizes he has absolutely no reason at all to be envious of them. Now he realizes how terrible their state actually is. So at the beginning of the psalm, he's looking at the wicked, seeing how they're prospering. And then secondly, he's looking at himself and comparing himself to the world and saying, why am I struggling? Why am I suffering so much? And now, for this last third of the psalm, he puts his eyes firmly on the Lord. You see this trajectory of his focus turning to God himself. And then you have that amazing section of praise there in that last third of the psalm, where he realizes really that far from feeling abandoned by the Lord and doubting the Lord, now he proclaims his trust in the Lord, his confidence in the Lord. And he comes to life, and you have famously in that verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." Continually. "You hold me by my right hand." See, now that his mind has been so focused on the worship of God, now he sees that actually God hasn't left me. God hasn't left me at all. God's been there, and God's been there the whole time, continually, holding me, taking me by the right hand. So that by the time you get to the end of the psalm, you realize that the problem the psalmist has is that he's been basically looking in the wrong place. He was so focused on the wicked and so focused on the worldly that he didn't realize that this whole time the Lord was with him. And the Lord was continually with him. And the Lord wasn't just with him, but we read there that the Lord is actually holding him by his right hand. And if you're the Lord's here today, if your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to remember that that's true of you as well. You can say, the Lord is holding me by the right hand. And you know, think about the hand of Jesus. You think about the hand of Jesus in the gospel accounts. That same hand that touched and cleansed the leper. That same hand that raised Jairus' daughter to life. That same hand that took hold of Peter. Remember when Peter was walking on the water, he was trying to, and he was sinking because of his doubt. The hand of the Lord takes him. And of course, that hand that ultimately was nailed on the cross at Calvary itself. That hand, the hand of our Lord, is a hand that grips us today. And he will not let go. We might sometimes loosen our grip of his hand, but his hand will never let go of his people continually. So, doesn't matter what we're going through, whether we're on the mountaintops of blessing, or whether we're struggling in all sorts of difficult valleys, whether you're full of assurance, faith, or whether you're pretty much on your knees in doubt, in all situations, in every case, the Lord is with us and he's holding us by the right hand. And that means that you'll never fall. Your legs might, spiritual legs might give way, but you'll never fall, ultimately. You never fall, and you'll never fall because the Lord has a hold of those who are his people. And it's not just that he's holding us. We read there that he's guiding us in verse 24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. So it's the image isn't that God is holding our hand and we're sort of just going wherever we want to go and sort of taking God with us like some kind of a lucky charm as we make our way through life. That's not the image here. The image is that he's the one leading us. You know, like I was saying to the young ones with the cat's eyes, he's the one who's guiding us. And that actually is a wee bit confusing as well. And the reason that's confusing is that, well, when you follow the logic through, that means that, well, when I do go through these times of trial and hardship and difficulty, that means that God is leading me here. If it's the case that he's guiding me, if it's the case that he's leading me. And that is true. You have to caveat that a wee bit and say that sometimes that the dangers and difficulties we face are actually to do with our sinful disobedience. And that's true. That is part of the picture. But not all the time. Other times when we enter into trials, when we go through periods of suffering in our lives, it's not to do with our sin. But the Lord himself, he leads us and he guides us. And that can be difficult when you think about that. The Lord leading us into these valleys. But you have to remember, see the verse says there about receiving me into glory. Ultimately, he's leading us and guiding us on a route that's leading to glory. And that's the important point here. The path to a mountaintop. I don't know how many people have climbed hills or mountains, but you know, a path to a mountaintop very often include ups and downs. It's not just a nice, steady upward climb. Very often there's ups and there's downs, there's difficult climbs, and then there's descents all the way along until you eventually get to the top of the mountain itself. And that's what the Christian life is like. It's never, well, very rarely is it nice and steady. You have the ups and you have the downs as well. But when you're tired and when you're weary and when you feel like giving up, like the psalmist, you feel like he almost was wanting to give up at the beginning of this psalm here. But when you're in that kind of situation, remember what the psalmist discovers here. The Lord is leading. He's leading, and he's leading you to a glory that is far greater, far better than we could ever even begin to imagine. And everyone's journey is different. The Lord takes us all on a different journey. He's not going to take us all on the same road, the same path. Destination's the same. The end goal is the same. But the journey there is different for everyone. And when we consider that the Lord is leading us, the Lord is guiding us, we can say to ourselves, well, why would we envy what the wicked have? Why would we ever envy the world? We're the ones who are rich. Even when we go through the difficulties, even when we go through the harder times, we are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And our desire isn't material gain. Our desire isn't worldly pleasure. You see there in verse 25, our desire is the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? What do I have, Lord, but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. See, at the beginning of the psalm, the problem is he's looking to the wicked, and because he's focusing on the wicked and he's focusing on the world, he starts to desire those things. That's what happens. What you spend your attention on, what you spend your focus on, very quickly becomes the very thing that you actually desire. And that's what he was desiring. But now that he comes to the house of God, now that he's in the place of worship, now that his focus is on the Lord himself, now here he finds that his desire becomes the Lord. His chief desire is the Lord himself. And my prayer is that'll be true for all of us here. That our desire would be for Christ himself, the Lord himself. And that as we gather in worship, not just here, not just in a public setting, but even in your homes, that you'd be able to say what the psalmist is saying here, that there's nothing in this earth that I desire apart from you, O Lord. Even when the devil tries to draw us to the things of the world and show us the things that might appeal to our sinful flesh, we can say, no, nothing in this earth I desire apart from you, O Lord. And then in the end there in verse 26, we can say, my flesh and my heart may fail. You know what? My flesh and my heart, my life, these things may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the conclusion. The conclusion that he comes to there. So let our eyes move away from the distractions of this world. And let your eyes as well not just focus on yourself and sort of comparing yourself to the world and comparing yourself to those who are outside of Christ. Let your eyes be lifted up and let your eyes be fixed on our rock, our Redeemer, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And if we do that, all our difficulties and problems and doubts and questions that we have, all of that will be put in perspective. It'll result in your fears evaporating, your doubts being taken away, and you'll be given a renewed sense of the peace and joy that we have in the Lord himself. So let these words be our confession as we journey through this earthly pilgrimage. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou, with thy counsel while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. My heart and flesh doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Amen. Amen. We'll bow our heads and come before him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that when we come to your word, we do not just find a fact book of theology. We do not just find theological truths and theological facts, but we find much in your word that opens our eyes to the experience of living life as one of your children. And maybe especially the psalmist, but in other parts of scripture as well, where we see the psalmist at times struggling and having questions and questions that we experience ourselves as well. And as we seek to work through these questions, how helpful it is to come to passages like this as we see a fellow brother in the Lord go through these things. And as we see him coming to an understanding, by coming to the place of worship, by getting that heavenly perspective, our prayer is that we might have that as well. Because we are acutely aware that the devil will do all he can to try and draw us away. The devil will try and take our attention. And he'll try and lure us to the lusts of this world. And as we mentioned earlier on, we confess that we are in a day where these things are so readily available to us and in our faces and in our ears constantly. But our prayer is that we might heed your word, that we might, by coming before you in worship, be given to focus our eyes and our attention on the Lord himself, and then we will begin to understand. We will understand our spiritual condition. We will understand where it is that you are leading us through, and we will understand where it is you are leading us to the glory that is beyond. So strengthen us, help us, equip us for that task. Keep us focusing our eyes on Christ. Do us good. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude by singing those words that I referred to there at the end of our service. And so Psalm 73, and in the Scottish Psalter, and verse 23 to 26. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. And remember, when you're singing these verses, remember what's happened beforehand. Remember all the struggles that he's had. You know, it's important to do that, especially when we come to, you know, you've probably sang that section multiple times before. It's good to remember that the context of the whole psalm, and understand where he's come from, the struggles he's had, the questions. It gives you a renewed understanding of the verses and God willing, words that you can take to yourselves in prayer as well. So we'll sing that section to the praise of God. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit continue with you all now and forevermore. Amen.